It's a big house, and it's a big God. Big God. I was sitting with one of my grandkids the other day, Dason. He's 8 years old, and we're just kind of talking, and I said to him, I think you've grown. He goes, yep. I said, Grandpa, tell me about when I was little. You know, when my head was too big for my body. And I had told him when he was born that his head was the size of a basketball and that his body was the size of a pencil. And I've told him this story many, many times. He goes, tell me how I grew, Grandpa. And so I proceeded to tell him that he grew 3 times his size in less than a year. And that we got really worried. We started doing the math, and we said, you know, we figured out by the time you were 5 that you were going to weigh about 600 pounds. And I said, but we got it wrong. I said, it went the other way. I said, you're really kind of puny and extremely ugly. He knows I'm kidding, all right? It's our thing. And he just laughs and laughs, and he goes, and now I'm big, aren't I, Grandpa? He said, I'm strong, just like you. And then he strikes one of these poses, you know. He goes, and I'm good looking like you, Grandpa. And I go, yeah, you are, buddy. You can't lie to a kid, you know. Friends, we want our children to know that they matter. We want them to have a strong and healthy self-esteem. We do not want them to think about themselves as small, as weak, as insignificant. I think we want them to think big, big. We're starting this series, God on Demand. And I'm going to raise a question through this series. How big's your God? And I ask that question because I am convinced that the way that most people live is directly in correlation to the size of their God. And here's the issue, or what I see as the problem. Most people live their lives with very limited access to God. They kind of click God on, they click God off. And too many people live their lives as though God is really, really small. They don't really believe, or they're not really trusting that God is big enough or strong enough. And friends, I want you to know God is powerful. God is all-knowing. God is ever-present. God is big, bigger than you can ever imagine. But I think if we live with this idea, we live life with a small God, it has huge consequences in our lives. I mean, if your God is small, you live with constant fear and anxiety in your life because everything depends on you. I mean, if your God's small, when you face certain situations, you will be very easily knocked around in your life. I mean, if your God's small, when you have a challenge or you face a need in your life, I think prayer becomes very insignificant. Because if you're honest, you're not sure that God can make a difference. I mean, if your God's small, I think we get really weak in life. And I think if God's small, when God's Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, to stand strong in a situation, maybe to confront or to challenge someone, what will happen is you will compromise, you will defer, you will bail out. You just will not move forward in obedience in your life. If your God's small, when you face a temptation, it won't go well. Temptation will get you. When your God's small, I think it is very easy to operate with a no one will know mentality. Because, bottom line, when When God's small, you do not believe that God sees all and knows all and will reward you for doing the right thing. I mean, when your God's small, what happens is you will offer up prayers without faith. You'll worship without awe. You'll serve without joy. And you suffer without hope. When God's small, the result, you live life with fear. You live life without a vision. You live a life that's very weak. You live a life where you can't persevere. Friends, you live small. Small God, big problems. Small God, you have a small life. I want you to know whatever it is you need, God's bigger. Whatever your weakness, God is stronger than that. I mean, what does that kind of life look like? What's it look like to live a life with a big God? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at an Old Testament story. It's found in the book of Judges. This is before Israel had a king. You know, kings like David and Solomon. God's people are living in the promised land, but they're having problems. And the problems were called Midianites. The Midianites had attacked Israel. Scripture says that the Midianites were like a swarm of locusts, that they had taken over. They controlled the crops in the area. They had such a hold on the land that, get this, Israel was living in caves, and they were hiding in holes in the ground to try and survive. See, the Israelites had forgotten about their God. They haven't given God much attention. See, God was a really small part of their life. But now they got a lot of pain. Things are really bad. And they do what a lot of people do. When they finally run out of options, the Israelites cry out to God for help. I mean, if God were small, I think God would feel like he was being used. But God isn't small. God's big. And so God hears their cries, and God responds, and God shows up in a very unlikely character in Israel, a guy by the name of Gideon. Scripture starts this way. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak in Ophrah to Joash, the Abarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. And friends, this is significant. You know, a wine press, it's a little bitty pit. Would have had stone in the bottom. Normally, if you're going to thresh wheat, it's a big threshing floor. It's out in the open. It's an open floor so that the chaff could be blown away by the wind. This wine press, it is a terrible place to thresh wheat. It's small. It's enclosed. It's not designed for this purpose. I was trying to think of something that it would be like. It would be like me trying to make coffee in a thimble. You go, well, that makes no sense. That's what's going on here. Why? Why is Gideon doing it this way? Gideon's afraid. He's afraid that the big, bad Midianites, that they might see him, that they might see that he has wheat. They might take that little bit of wheat from him. And so he's down hiding out. He's cowering. He's hiding in this wine press. And we are told this because the writer of the book of Judges wants us to get the picture of who Gideon is. It is crucial to the story. See, Gideon, he's not an action figure. He's not strong. He's not confident. In fact, Gideon's small. Gideon's afraid. Gideon's cowering in a wine press. Gideon's afraid and frightened of the Midianites. I love the next verse. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon hears mighty warrior. Makes no sense to him. Angel says, the Lord's with you. Very, very personal there. Gideon can't comprehend it. In fact, Gideon, he ends up responding. He shifts everything. He moves to from this very personal you to changes it to second person, very impersonal. He says, pardon me, Lord, but if the Lord is with us, see, he didn't say with me. He says, with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now, the Lord's abandoned us, given us into the hands of Midian. Gideon's small. Gideon's God seems small, distant, not very caring, not very powerful. You know, one of the consequences, I think, when you live with a very small God, you live without dreams. You live without possibilities. You live without hope. Things are never going to change. This is just the way it is. It's the way it is in my situation. It's the way it is with my habits. It's the way it is with my failures, my relationship, my flaws, my problems. And we kind of settle. We settle for threshing wheat in a wine press. Friends, we do it all the time. We do it in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our community, in our country, in our world. Many nights, they're too big for us. Just got to survive. You know, plod through another day. Eke out a little bit of wheat in this wine press of mine. Friends, you know what you find in a wine press full of wheat? A lot of whining. A lot of whining. Complaining. Not much hope. It's a small way to live. Scriptures go on, it says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in strength you have, and the strength you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Lord says, muster up whatever strength you can find. Be strong. I am sending you, Gideon. I'm sending you. He says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Now, I want you to look at that, his answer there as he's responding to God. How is Gideon's self-image here? I mean, it's not strong, is it? I mean, this is not a confident guy. I mean, Gideon has found a way to view his life that allows him to rationalize his passivity. It allows him to justify saying no to God's call. It's not very exciting. It's not much of a life, but it does allow him to stay really small, really self-centered. My clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the weakest in my family. And God says, go, Gideon, your amazing charm and amazing confidence are sufficient for the task. Go get to it. Is that what he said? No. Not what he said. It's not what he says to us in our lives. In fact, the Lord says, I'll be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. God says, I'll be with you. And friends, this is the key, not just for Gideon, but I believe it's the key for our lives. You know, God says, you're not alone. What is impossible on your own becomes not just doable, I believe it becomes unstoppable when it's God and me. Even if I am scared to death, even if you're scared to death, when God joins in, those things become possible. When I was in college, I started up in Lincoln, Illinois. And I was in downtown Lincoln one evening. Now, you need to know something. Nothing happens in downtown Lincoln. I mean, nothing. I'm with a friend. We're waiting on some guys. We're going to shoot a video downtown. And so we're waiting around. And about that time, we hear these cars just come squealing up. And a bunch of grown men jump out of these cars. And they knock this guy that was standing on the sidewalk. They knock him to the ground. And they started kicking him. And they're wailing on him. And so I turned to my buddy and I go, we got to do something. And my buddy, he wasn't sure about that. He's like, are you kidding me? And I just charged ahead. I had no idea what I was going to do, but I'm just charging. And so I get up there and I start yelling, you know, you guys stop that. That's what they taught us in seminary. And I didn't get their attention right away, but I finally got their attention and they all looked up. And then it was like they had fear in their eyes. And I'm trying to figure it out because I'm not the most fearful looking guy. And anyway, I looked behind me and one of the guys we'd been waiting on had arrived. He was behind me. Pierre was his name. And here's what you need to know. Pierre is probably one of the biggest guys I've ever met. You know, he's 340 pounds, 1% body fat. I mean, this guy's enormous. Now, to top it off, he's painted green. We were going to shoot a video for church. He was going to be the Hulk. Okay? So you can imagine, these guys are wailing on this guy. I'm yelling at him, finally get their attention. They look at me, not much, and then they look over my shoulder, and they see Pierre, you know, and he's green. And they look. And then it was kind of like one of those disbelief. And they all got up and they ran to their cars. I mean, they just jumped in the car and speeded away. As they're running away, I think they were even in their car moving down the highway. My buddy, my reluctant buddy, he gained strength all of a sudden. And he yells, you don't want to make me angry. You wouldn't like me if I was angry. Don't come back here. You know, that's Pastor's Gone Wild, by the way. But I talked to my buddy about this. I told him I was going to share it. And he goes, I didn't say it after they got in the car, but, you know, who knows. Yeah. I mean, all of a sudden, my friend is strong, anxiety-free, fear-free. Why? His peer. The Hulk was behind him. He felt safe. He felt bold. And I want to ask you, how big's your God? Because he's with you. You know, God comes to Gideon. He says, you don't have to be afraid. You do not have to live your life hiding. Get out of that wine press. You have a big God. I've called you to do something, Gideon. I am with you, so get to it. All this time, you've got stuff going on in culture, the Midianites in that day, and in fact, most people in ancient Mesopotamia, they worshiped the god Baal. Baal was a tribal god, a god of fertility. The worship of Baal was associated with prostitution, a lot of sexual immorality. It was involved in infant sacrifice. And acts of worship to Baal, very, very dark. God says to Gideon, you know what, Gideon? We're going to start by tearing down the altar of Baal. We're going to tear down that altar of Baal. And I find it interesting because this altar that was built to Baal was not built by the Midianites, built by the Israelites. And worse yet, it was built by Gideon's father. I doubt that Gideon had ever stood up to his father. When he makes that statement, he says, I'm the least in my family. Not important. So it is very doubtful that he had ever taken a stand against his father. Scripture says, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid, see, he's still afraid. Because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. He sneaks in of a night. Why? He doesn't want anybody to know. Doesn't want anybody to see him. The next day, the townspeople, they find the altar. It's been destroyed. There's an investigation. Long and short, Gideon gets coughed up. His father finds out. Joash finds out about it. He is the town elder. In other words, he's going to make decisions about things in this town. Everybody in town wants Gideon executed. They're interested in what his father's going to have to say on this. Scripture says, but Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him. Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Talking about Baal. Who fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Gideon, this big God faith, that he finally does what God wants him to do, it gets contagious, it seems like here. I mean, it at least touched his father's heart for whatever reason. I think Gideon at this point's a little bit surprised. Now, Gideon's going to face a bigger test because God's going to call upon Gideon to go up against the Midianites to help free the people. Gideon, he's scared again. God has already commanded him to go fight. God has promised Gideon that he will see him through it. And Gideon comes back to God. And he says, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I'm going to place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece, and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said. Now that's a fleece, something you find in Scripture. Fleece was set out as a way to know what God wants you to do in life. I have done that before in my life when I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Setting out this fleece is something very, very different. I mean, fleece can be very positive, but this is something different here, okay? God has already promised Gideon that he's going to see him through. He's told him what he wants him to do and promised him that he'll protect him. See, I think this fleece for Gideon was not an expression of trust. I think it's immaturity here. I mean, sometimes people use fleeces to try and manipulate things. They don't want to do something, so they do a fleece, or they want to do something, and they do this fleece thing. And I'll give you an instance. I was on vacation a while back, and I knew that I was going to be driving by a bakery. And so as I'm driving, I go, Lord, if there's a parking spot in front of that bakery, I'll know that you want me to go in and get pastries. And after I drove around several times, there was. Found a spot. I think that's the kind of thing that happens sometimes when it comes to fleeces. I think it's what Gideon was doing here. I believe that Gideon was hoping, by putting this fleece out there, that he might not have to do what he knew he should do. And so the next morning, he gets up. We're told that there was dew on the fleece and the ground's dry. God answered it exactly like he had asked. So it wasn't what he was expecting. So what's he do? He does another fleece. And this time he just switches it around. Says, and Gideon says to God, don't be angry with me. See, he already knows. He's like, okay, I'm going to come at this again. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. Again, I think Gideon wanted an out. God answers the fleece again. Finally, Gideon agrees to begin to prepare for battle. I think it was a little reluctant still. Gideon sets out. He sends news to the nearby tribes to come join him that he's going to go into battle. He recruits 32,000 soldiers. Now, the problem is the Midianites have 135,000. So they're outnumbered 4-1 here, all right? God comes to Gideon. He says, the enemy's got 135,000 people. You have 32,000. We have a numbers problem. Gideon's like, oh, thank goodness you noticed. I mean, I thought you were going to make me go fight with 32,000 soldiers. God says, oh, Gideon, I wouldn't do that. You have too many. We need to thin the ranks a little bit. So here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to go back to your troops, and I want you to tell them that anybody that's afraid, even if they're a little bit afraid, I want you to tell them to go home. So Gideon goes, he does that. 22,000 soldiers pack up their gear, and they go home. Gideon's got 10,000 soldiers. Now they're outnumbered 13-1. I knew there was a reason they had me do math when I was in seminary. Didn't know it was going to be this, but God says, we still have a numbers problem here. Here we go again. God tells Gideon, he says, take the troops, go down to the river, and separate the men by how they drink the water. Those that kneel down and drink, and those that get down and lap like a dog, separate them out. Only 300 of the men get down and lap like a dog. And I imagine Gideon is like, oh, good, only 300 of them. I'm only going to lose 300 soldiers this time. And then God says, Gideon, those are the ones you're going to keep. You don't need the rest of them. 450-1 now. God gives him some final instructions. I'd encourage you to read the book. It's a great read. But God says, here's what I want you to take into battle. Clay pots, horns, and torches. I figure there was quite a conversation at this point. We don't really know. But see, friends, God had a reason for thinning the troops. God had a reason for equipping them the way that he equipped them. Because God wanted it to be very, very clear who was going to get credit for this victory. He wanted them to know that he was a big God. You know, God wanted Israel to turn from their sins. He wanted them to turn from their little gods that they had come to rely on. He wanted them to turn their back and start trusting a great big God. And Gideon finds some strength. He finds the strength to move forward, and he did exactly what God had instructed him to do. And so Gideon gives a shout, and they blew trumpets, and they broke pots, and they screamed, the army screamed for the Lord and for Gideon. And the Midianites were told, they woke up in the night, and they're confused. They drew their swords and they started to fight each other. You know, and people go, well, that's just weird. But really, it's not so weird. I mean, in that day, oftentimes you'd have these rival groups that would just break out in a nation. And I figure when they woke up, they thought, oh, it's a coup. And so they started fighting the other tribes that had joined them. Scripture says that 100,000 of them fell. Finally, the rest of the troops fled, and Israel would track them down. But I think, can you imagine that moment? Israel, they're stood there, they're watching this. I mean, it is psychological warfare, I think, at its finest. And it ends up being this amazing victory no one could have imagined. No one saw it coming. In fact, nobody thought it was possible. But now they're free. And now they know just how big God is. See, God wanted his people to know how big he is. He wanted them to know that they didn't have to live under their own power. You know, God was saying, it's my battle. You do not have to live in fear, because I'll fight the battle. And Gideon, he ends up with this amazing victory. He becomes a national hero. Gideon that struggled with fear. Weak. Small. And you know what? When I read Scripture, he's not the only one in Scripture like that. Abraham. Moses. Joshua. Elijah. Peter. In fact, all the disciples. Struggled with fear. In fact, I think we all struggle with fear. The single most common command found in Scripture. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Number one reason we fear is because we try and handle everything on our own. God says, I'm with you. You don't need to fear. You do not have to handle this on your own. I am a big, big God. Now I want to ask you, anybody here wrestle with worry, anxiety, fear? I mean, we all do. We all do, to some degree or another. I was reading an article a while back. The scientists that are working with the Human Genome Project, you know, they identified what they call the worry gene, SLC, 684 gene. You know, it's on the chromosome 17q12. And what they found is people with shorter versions of that gene are especially prone to worry. Now that I've said that, how many of you are afraid that you've got that gene? You know, a short version of it. I mean, worry, fear, anxiety. It gets in your heart. I mean, life can overwhelm you. Friends, sometimes I think about everything that needs to be done. I think about all the problems in this world. I think about stuff that people are going through. The problems I don't know how to solve. You know, important outcomes that I absolutely cannot control. You know, there's stuff in my family, at church, ministry. Friends, this stuff can wear. I mean, it wears on me sometimes. And if I'm not careful, fear, worry, it can take over. And then God's Holy Spirit just whispered to me sometimes, Damon, I'll get you through this. We'll walk through this together. You know, just depend on me. You can't figure it all out, Damon. You can't control what the outcomes are going to be. But if you just be obedient, if you just listen to me, Damon, if you just do that, I'll give you the strength to cope with whatever it is that you have to face. Friends, that strength, it will surprise you. It will leave you in awe. Because God's big. I mean, I have figured out that everything can be swirling around me. Can't control any of it. But there is an inner reality that God's big enough and God is enough. I mean, he really is. That's why the Apostle Paul, he says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all this. I mean, Paul's in prison when he writes those words. Paul knows he's going to die. He says, I can face anything that life throws at me through him who gives me strength, through him that's got the power, through a big, big, big God. And friends, it is a strength that God offers to all of us. I can't give it to you. Nobody can give it to you. Your circumstances will not give you the strength. Your natural abilities at some point will not give you the strength. This is really a thing between you and God. You know, I believe today that the Holy Spirit's whispering to some of you, saying, you know what, I am bigger than your problems. I'm bigger than your failure, your regrets, your fear, your sin, your guilt, you know, whatever it is. God says, I'm bigger. And if you let me, I will lead you and I will guide you and I will give you the strength to face whatever it is that you have to face. Friends, because of Jesus Christ, it is really absolutely possible to live a big God life. I mean, on the cross, we see that God is bigger than our sins. And when I think about that empty tomb, you realize God's bigger than the thing that we fear the most, and that's death. God is bigger than whatever it is you're facing and whatever you will face. And God knows the Midianites in your life. He knows them. He knows about that struggle. He knows about that diagnosis. He knows about your divorce. He knows about the affair. He knows about the job failure. He knows about the finances. He knows about the losses and the brokenness and the sin. He knows about those dreams that have died. And God's bigger. And if you don't get anything else, get that. God's bigger than whatever it is you're going through. And what we're going to do in this series, we are going to look at what God demands from us. And so you got a decision to make. I mean, you can live life with a little God and live a little God life. Or you can live life big because you have a big, big God. Big God. Big God. Big God. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, you are bigger. You're bigger than whatever it is. God, sometimes we find ourselves against giants. Sometimes we find ourselves outnumbered, outgunned, outflanked. But God, you're bigger. God, I know there are some here today that are, they feel like they're outmatched. They're going through tough stuff. But God, I pray that your spirit would just move in them. They'd find whatever strength to just take one more step. Keep moving forward. Be obedient. God, I pray that we would live our life just knowing how big you are. God, I pray that we prepare to celebrate in communion together, we would just realize you've tackled it all. and that you'll see us through it all. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. God's people said,
our hurts and our hang-ups and our heartaches. A God so big and so loving and kind that he knew that someday we'd have a sin issue in our lives. We'd have a need for a Savior. Big enough to allow his own son to go to the cross for us and take our place. Because never forget, if Jesus wouldn't have taken your place, you would have to pay for your own sins for all eternity. It's a good deal we got. If you haven't made that transaction, if you haven't asked Jesus to take your sins upon himself, you need to do that today. Because you'll never get a better deal, a better offer anywhere. And when we come to communion once a month as a church family, we remember that transaction. We remember what Jesus Christ did for us because he loved us so much. Because he's a big God. And he knew we had a big need. And only a big God could meet the need that we have. So as you wait to come forward this day, because we're going to come from the front to the back, maybe you need to get something settled with God. Maybe you need to ask him to forgive you of a sin, a habit, a hurt. Just take a moment there in the quietness of your seat to reflect and meditate on the goodness of God, the bigness of God. It's intinction. Many of you know what that is. You take the wafer, you dip it in the cup, you partake. We're going to come down the middle aisles, two aisles, and we're going to go back to the foyer or our seats by the back side aisles. Let's pray and thank this big God for all he's done for us. Lord, we thank you today for the bigness of salvation. It's huge, Lord. It's the biggest thing that's ever happened to us. We are forgiven. We are forgiven and set free from the judgment and the penalty of our sins. Lord, help us to see it, not as some, this communion time, not as some rite or some ritual, but the bigness of it, Lord. We're free today in Jesus for time and eternity because our God, our big God with that big love, gave his son for us on the cross. Lord, if there's sin in our heart, let us get it right with you today. Let us come before this communion table forgiven. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We love you today. Help us to love you even in a greater way in the days and the weeks and the months to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.